Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the lives of some other missionaries. And I believe, I didn't ask Wayne this, but I guess I can ask you now. Wayne, what is the source of maybe some of your greatest struggles and conflicts when you're in Papua working there? The right answer is other missionaries. That's generally that's what people say. So, it's true. I remember talking with other people who have gone out long term and short term, and it's other believers doing the same work. Why is that the case? I don't know, but it is the case. And you know, some of our biggest problems are right here. The people on your left and your right, those are the ones who we tend to be around. We kind of rub shoulders with them. We talk to them more than other people. And so naturally, there's going to be more opportunity to have some conflicts. And it's no different here with Paul. We're going to get into Acts chapter 15. And this is actually a pivotal chapter. I'm not one of these people who say, what I'm going to share today is one of the most important things you'll ever hear in the scripture. And you know, people will say that about whatever. Maybe they're speaking about, let's say, 1 Chronicles 29:11. This can be the most important verse you'll ever, and it's not true. But this is a pivotal chapter in the history of the church. This is where those who are learning to flex are meeting change head on. And change is difficult. None of us welcome change. Change is not always progress. Change is certain, but it's not always progress. And it hurts because we get into our grooves. And when something comes to push us out of our groove, we kind of push back. We have problems with that. And sometimes we direct our opposition to those who are creating this chain. So we're going to find what happens here. And usually, conflict takes two roles. It takes two forms. One is large, institutional, systematic. It's big. We generally don't take part in that. That's usually up there in Washington, D.C., or at the state, or maybe it's in the boardroom. And we're working on the line. We're doing the work, and changes are being made elsewhere. And that's where the conflicts are, and they try to settle it there. We don't really have much to say about those things. People work it out politically or in a boardroom, and they make the changes. And by the time it gets to us, we usually vote with our feet, right? If we don't like it, we transfer to another crew. If we don't like this change, we transfer to another crew. We'll go quit our job, go work somewhere else. We'll take up our bat and ball and we'll go play with somebody else. You know what I'm saying? We just leave because we don't like what's happening there. And sometimes we do that. I don't like where I'm living, so I'm going to go. I don't like my neighbors, whatever. I don't like my church. I'm going to leave. Vote with our feet. We don't get very involved personally in the problem or the solution. The other one, by the way, we're going to see one of those today. The first one we're going to see is the actual council in Jerusalem. Most of the believers really didn't have much to say about that. They sent representatives to this conference, this council, and they hashed it out. The leaders did. They accepted, or maybe they didn't accept, the findings. Who knows? I heard that they liked it. We'll read about that. They were happy. The other type of conflict is the personal one. Very, very local. It's not over there. It's right here. It's in your house. It's in your church. It's in your neighbors right there, just 50 feet away from you. It's right there. And you're involved in that. And you can't get away from it. You have to deal with it. I engage daily in these things, and this is going to be my major point, and we're going to see this personal conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And basically, my main point is this. Conviction, yes. Conviction, yes. We want to have our convictions. But contention, no. You don't need contention. I'm going to try to explain that better, because I know that there's a verse that says contend for the faith. I'm not using the word in that way. I'm saying contentious. I looked up the word in a number of places, and it's translated heated disagreement, an argument, a strong argument with amongst two people, provocative, controversial. So it's these controversial things, provocative, very hot, very personal. And here's the last part that makes it, in my mind, even further tragic. It's over what Paul calls disputable items. In Romans chapter 14, towards the end, he calls doubtful disputations, things that the scriptures don't say yes or no. And Paul gave some examples, so we don't have to make them up. But, and we'll get into that later, but these are what they call doubtful disputations. Personal opinions you may have about something that rise to a level that create provocative, controversial disagreements, very hot. The word in the Greek Bible here that they talk about this discussion, they had a very hot, a paroxysm. Have you heard that word, paroxysm? That's when your head goes pop, you know, you blow a bubble in your brain. It, a paroxysm, it's you could just see this disagreement caused by an issue that could be an opinion you have, your personal opinion. But we don't know when to stop. We take it all the way up with somebody here. So I'm going to limit that discussion here, my point, to a church setting. Now, you could apply this maybe at home or with your neighbors or at work or whatever. It can go elsewhere. But for the most part, because we live and we're always here amongst ourselves, and this issue is amongst two brothers, I just want to see the application as it's done here and then see how it applies to your life elsewhere. And also, by the way, this chapter lends itself to reading and following. It flows very nicely. So we're going to be doing a lot of reading too. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that I will not be contentious in this. I pray that my opinion won't count for anything, that I will be able to be true to your word. Let it speak to us, because I know that your Holy Spirit is the one who can make us see each ourselves as we cannot be seen any other way. So we put ourselves before you in your word to have your way with us this morning. Thank you, in Christ's name. All right, we're picking up at chapter 15, and I'm going to go back and pick up two verses from chapter 14 just to lay the fabric for us. So Paul and Barnabas are now going back to Antioch, their home church. They'd been kind of going up there to that part of Turkey where they did some work, and now they're heading back, and it says, on arriving there, that is Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay, there it is. Is that good news to you? He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Do you like that? That's change, right? Some people don't like that. Let's find out. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria and told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Okay, so we got a problem. Some people came up from Jerusalem. We were told that these were mavericks. These were freelancers. We could see that in verse 24, if you want to follow. This was in the letter that was written after the council. So they're writing back to these believers. They said, we have heard that someone out from among us, without our authorization, and disturb you, troubling your minds by what they said. So these men who went up there did not go up there officially. They were people who had their opinion. They were probably, we heard they're of the Pharisee sect. We can see that in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Okay, this is the big issue, right? This is not personal. This is big. It's doctrinal. It's official. It's systematic. It's worldwide. It belongs to everybody. It's not for you and me to argue that one. We don't need to be involved in that argument. These happen at very, very high levels, and occasionally maybe somebody from this assembly might be called to attend a conference or a council and hash this out amongst others. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. This is a big deal. This is the first time they had this kind of a meeting. And it's about time, right? Let's do a little timeline here. So AD 35, Christ is with the apostles. He leaves, basically. That's happening right around there. AD 40, AD 35, Paul becomes a believer. AD 40, that's Acts chapter 10. That's when Cornelius comes into the fold, this Gentile. Peter goes and visits him, not too comfortable about going in this Gentile's house. 10 years later, they've been at the fringes of this issue with Gentiles. 10 years later, we are having this council. This is now AD 50. Okay, so this has been brewing for 10, 12 years. Now it's big because it's no longer a small group of believers, Christians and Jews. These are now, these apostles, missionaries, went out into Turkey, and they started meeting Gentiles, and these Gentiles started coming into the church in droves. Now, what are we going to do with them? We have a problem. So the Pharisaical branch, and James, the brother of Jesus, was very conservative. He was part of the Pharisaical branch of the church in Jerusalem, in Judea. Very important man. Well, these men went up to Antioch, started bothering the church, said, you need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to become Christians and join this church. And now, that is a complete non-starter. The law of Moses was never intended for Gentiles. That is just a complete non-starter. It's not going to work. I'd like to read you something out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So this is God through Malachi. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. All Israel for the law. Now, this was not given for the Gentiles and never intended for them. In Romans, we also have a verse. Romans 9, verse 4, talks about who was the intended recipient. 9, verse 4, he said, I wish I could cut myself off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Israel was the intended recipient of the law, and the law of Moses, circumcision, the sign, the Shabbat, all those things were intended for Israel, not the Gentiles. So when these men went up there, you see, they felt very uncomfortable about Gentiles, hearing about the Messiah and coming over with their ideas, and it just didn't seem right to them. We've never done it that way before. So we're going to come up with something. We're going to make you sort of half citizenship. We'll give you a green card, but we're not going to make you a full citizen, okay? You're not going to be one of us. You're going to have special IDs. You can't join us, though. And you don't want to give that up. Let me read something. Have any of you, are you familiar with the Noahide? The Noahide believers, Jews feel that they don't need to evangelize anybody because the Gentiles already received their commission from God. Let me read this to you. The seven laws of Moses also referred to as the Noahide laws or the Noahide laws, are a set of imperatives which, according to the Talmud, were given by God as a binding set of laws for the children of Noah, that is, all of humanity. See? So we Gentiles are under a different law, not the law of Moses, but we have our own law that God gave to the world. I'll read this to you. According to the Jewish tradition, non-Jews who adhere to these laws because they were given to Moses are said to be followers of Noahidism and regarded as righteous Gentiles who are assured of a place in the world to come, the final reward of the righteous. We're going to read about this in just a second, but I want you to remember this. These are the seven Noahide laws that the Jews assumed Gentiles, if they were righteous, would follow these laws. The seven laws of Noah include prohibition against worshiping idols, cursing God, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, eating flesh torn from an animal, that is blood, having blood in it, as well as obligation to establish courts of justice. That's what a Noahide believer was. Now, I'll read it to you one more time, the seven laws. Worshiping idols, cursing God, murder, adultery, and sexual immorality, theft, eating flesh torn from an animal with blood, as well as the obligation to establish courts of justice. These were the laws that apply to all Gentiles. And if they do it, they're fine. The Jews don't bother them. You have your own law, and if you follow it, that's good. We'll follow ours, and we're good. Somehow, these men who went up from Jerusalem to bother these Gentile believers in Antioch, they were not comfortable with Gentiles establishing themselves as co-partners with the Jews. So let's read about this episode. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among the Gentiles to hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, and he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. And this was Paul's mission. This was, Paul will fight. He will fight like itchy and scratchy to make sure that this legalistic view of salvation through the law of Moses was not promulgated among Gentiles. He gave his life to that. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. Verse 13. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon, that is Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles the people to himself. And he discusses this more and more. Then, remember, James is a very conservative man. He was a Pharisee. And by the way, nothing wrong with Pharisees. Let me read you a little bit about the Pharisees. The New Testament many times depicts the Pharisees as opponents of Jesus or the early Christians. On the other hand, Pharisees also warn Jesus that his life is in danger from Herod. Remember that in Luke 13? They also invite him for meals. They are attracted to or they believe in Jesus, and they protect early Christians. I mean, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea was a big, big shot Pharisee. So not always were they his enemies. Paul asserts he was a Pharisee before his conversion. So these are guys who really take it seriously, and they were not always his enemies. Very conservative, though. So James was one of them. So here's what James comes up with. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. What does that sound like to you? He's Noahide. He's saying they can become Noahide believers under their own covenant with God, but not with us Jews. Covenant with Jesus, our Messiah, and his atonement. They could be Noahide. Let's read this. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read at the synagogues on every Sabbath. So they should know these things. Just become no hide in your attitude and in your lifestyle. But no. We're not separate and equal. What was it, Plessy versus Ferguson, that Supreme Court, they established separate but equal facilities for blacks and whites? No, it doesn't work that way. The Gentiles don't act one way and the Jews get another covenant. No, it's one covenant under Jesus Christ that makes us all the same. So this is 10 years after Cornelius came into the fold. It's going to be another 7 years, about AD 57, where Paul writes to the Galatians, starts formulating the fact that the law is not your calling. The law is not meant, does not make you righteous. It's going to be another couple years before he writes the book of Romans, where he really lays out the concept of grace and the law. So we still have a little bit more time to get there incrementally, because this is a big thing. It's not going to happen just like that. So give them a little bit of time. Let them work things out. We don't want to be too hard on these men, these early Jewish believers. It just was very hard for them to see Gentiles in their midst acting like they were, and boy, that's just not the way it is. That's not the way we do it here. Well, we is now us, and so it's not we and you, it's all of us, and so how do we get along? Part of it is you do have to accommodate yourself in a way, right? It's okay. So sometimes you have to hold back a little bit for the sake of unity and just to get along with each other. But as far as the doctrine goes, no. And so let's read this. Let's keep going on. Verse 22, the apostles and elders, along with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from without our authorization to distribute, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And they repeat these things taken from the Noahide law. This goes back years. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Now, you don't see Paul ever really promulgating this. You will see he did take it back to the church at Antioch, and they were, let's read. The men who were sent off went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Number one, we don't have to follow the law of Moses. What about these other things? Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers after spending some time there. They were sent off by the brothers with the blessing and peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained at Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So, they were given this message, Noahide believers, you need to act this way. Now, part of it, it's okay, I'm okay with this. We're seeing a gradual shift, and you don't go from salt water to fresh water. You spend some time in the brackish water adjusting. You know, salmon and steelhead have to do that. They've been out in the salt water all this time, right? And their gills and their body has been processing salt water. Then they come into the bays and get a little bit closer to the rivers where it's brackish, this blend of salt and fresh water. They spend some time there acclimatizing themselves to the fresh water. Then they move into the fresh water. But it takes a little time to get used to that. That's okay. I'm fine with that. Paul never preached Noahide theology. It doesn't exist. You know, the church gradually just became largely Gentile. And I don't know anybody who to this day adheres to Noahide Christianity. Maybe it's somewhere, but it's not an issue. I think I asked if anybody knew about that, and I guess it's not that prominent, but among Jews, it's very well known. But can I say something about this? And then we're going to get to the bigger issue I want to chat with real quick, and then we're going to go. The small problem, the small conflicts, the personal problems, the disputable matters that really get our attention. The big stuff gets settled elsewhere, and by the time it comes to us, we either accept it or we don't, and we leave. But here, we stay and we fight and we duke because I'm right and you're wrong, and by golly, I'm going to prove it to you. And we're gonna just keep doing this until you get smart. So here is what Paul and Barnabas went through, and I want to share with you why we want to have our convictions, but leave contention out of this. Contention being provocative, controversial, hot anger. We don't need contentious issues, especially if they're disputable matters that are, I'm not going to say insignificant, but they're not part of our things that the church has historically taught and held to. It may be an opinion you have. I will share one of these with you. Okay, this is something I read and I just copied it down, so I'll give it to you guys. Is this a disputable item? Is this a matter of disputation? Let's find out. I remember hearing a story about evangelist Billy Graham, who went to England for an evangelistic campaign. When he got off the plane in London with his wife, the clergymen waiting for him there were incensed because his wife used cosmetics and dressed attractively. The evangelist just could not understand their thinking. So, okay, what did he do about that? Did he battle with them? Did he get back on the jet and fly back to America? Okay, well, part B. So he just couldn't understand what they had against cosmetics and dressing attractively. When he asked whether they were going to have their first strategy session for the campaign, they said they were going down to the pub. Whoa! Then it was the evangelist who was shocked. So the cultural differences had different taboos. See, Billy Graham, what? You're going to go down there and drink beer? And while we talk, now, Billy Graham was an ordained Southern Baptist minister, and I looked up their belief system, saying no alcohol for none, nobody who practices here, nobody who is an ordained minister who teaches, and we don't even want our members to drink alcohol. So that was what he grew up with. He signed the thing. So he probably, what did he do? Did he jump back on the plane? I don't think so. Now, here's why sometimes you just go with these things. So the National Association of Rescue Missions, it's now called CityGate. Here's off of their doctrinal statement. Believes that all forms of alcohol are wrong for them because their culture demands it. I can see that. Rescue missions? Well, yeah, I mean, they're there because of alcohol, basically. That's why they exist, to work with men and women, to wean them off of that curse of alcohol that has weakened them, plagued them. And let's say you don't have a problem with alcohol. Is it your place, is it my place to go there and change this policy at one of their meetings? No, I'd be wrong. You'd be wrong to do that. And Billy Graham would have, these Englishmen would have been wrong to go there to one of their meetings and say, we don't think you should be so legalistic about your use of alcohol here. Well, wait a minute. These are people who work in Skid Row, in missions. They know what alcohol can do. So we just don't need it. That's our culture, okay? We don't need it. So don't fight it. Don't be contentious about this. It's a disputable item, I grant you that. But for them, they have their reasons, and you have your reasons. And as Paul says, whatever you believe about these things, now you may think you want to worship on Tuesday. You know what? That's good. Worship on Tuesday. You may think Saturday. You do? That's good. Don't start a denomination and break with everybody for that. you want to eat meat, that's good. You don't want to eat meat, that's good. But don't break up your church because of that. You may consider one day better than the other. Another person sees every day as holy. Paul is telling, so work with these things. Don't judge somebody because they do eat meat. And you who do eat meat, don't kind of look down your nose at that person who doesn't, or does alcohol, or doesn't do alcohol. Comes to the end of chapter 14, it says, whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Just, it's your opinion, keep it to yourself, live in it, that's your conviction, you're free in it, and I'm not going to try and change your mind on that, and you won't try and change my mind. These are disputable items. Things like, what translation should I use? Okay. Who should I vote for? These are disputable items. You can just keep it to yourself. We don't have to fight over those things. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote and which translation you should use. And if we're mature enough, we can have a good discussion. But if it gets contentious, hot, controversial, and provocative, or it generates heat and no light, we've lost. We've lost it. I will share, I might have shared this before. There was a young man who attended here a number of years ago, and I knew things weren't quite right in his family, and so we were talking in the back one day. He says, oh, Hag, what's going on? I said, oh, it's blah, blah, blah. He says, so what do you got to say to me, Hag? I said, oh, really? I have an open door. He said, yeah, whatever you want. I said, oh, okay. You need to get your act together. And because he gave me an open door, right? And he just looked at me and says, you need to get your act together. I said, well, that wasn't my best hour of ministry in my life. So as I thought about it, I just said, boy, it was pretty bad. So I called him during the week and I said, you know, I was out of line and maybe we can get together and chat and talk. Because I have found that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's his job, not my job. My job, Paul says, we are love God and serve one another. My job was to serve that guy. How can I help you? Maybe I can sit down with you. So some of my closest friends that I hang out with a lot, they reveal so much of their lives to me. And I find that I have so little to say to them about those things because they don't want to hear how Haig is going to tell me how to fix this. I'm their friend, you see. They are free now to share with me things, get it off their chest, whatever, just vent. And they know I'm going to listen to them. I'm not going to be Uncle Heidi and give them advice. I'm their friend. That's my job. I know that the Holy Spirit's dealing with them because they're already saying these things that are bothering them. They're already revealing stuff. And so when I told that guy to get his act together, I just realized I didn't know much about him. I really didn't know the backstory. I saw the tip of the iceberg. I didn't know everything down here. With some of my best friends, I know all this down here. And I realized my words aren't going to really matter, but we're still friends, and we still work things out, and we still talk. We're still staying on the right track. God's going to help them. He's working with them. But I only knew this little piece of it. So I was ignorant of all this. And I said an ignorant thing. I discovered a little truth to myself. Ignorance begets ignorance. So the more I talk sometimes about things that I don't know, I'm just ignorant about it. And I see the things that I know the most about and the people I know the most about and hang out with the most, I find I don't really say that much to them about their problems. And we just talk about it. Yeah, okay, wow. So what do you think about this? What do you think? That really struck me. The more ignorant I am about something, the more I am prone to have a very strong opinion about it. And I'm sure maybe you find yourself in that position. Doubtful disputations. In those situations, you have your convictions, live with your convictions, but leave the contention over there. Now we're going to see how this happened to a couple of good guys. Read with me verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. That's Acts chapter 13. they had such a sharp disagreement, a paroxysm is the word. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That means they split. They split apart. They had a church split over this. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I read a couple of people's thoughts on this, and they painted it so nicely. They took all the venom and sting and the poison out of this and created this. Well, reminded me of this. Remember if you saw Rodney King beating, he's just getting beat. And then a while back later, they had expert witnesses on the screen, kind of breaking it down frame by frame. Oh yes. Well, this is when he did it that way. This is what we teach through this. Yeah, that strike right there was this one, and that's what we do. If the screen by they broke it down as though it was a very scientific beating, and it was just a beating. Why don't we call a beating, right? But like those 8 or 9 officers, I mean, it was a pretty thorough beating too. But sometimes we will lessen, we will diminish the fact that this was an argument, and I read some they diminished it. And what that does is it diminishes God's work in their lives later of repenting and coming back together and mending this relationship. I have my feelings why this might have happened. Do you know that Barnabas and Mark were cousins? Yeah, in Colossians it says, I wrote that down somewhere. Barnabas and Mark were cousins, and so it could have been a family loyalty thing, perhaps, do you think? Maybe he was sticking up for his cousin Mark. Barnabas' cousin, yeah. So it might have been, hey, this is my cousin, I want him to go with me. And maybe that clouded his judgment. And maybe Paul, being a very serious man, very much on track, can't afford that. It's not a good idea. Could they have accomplished this differently without having a paroxysm and a sharp disagreement and a breaking? I don't know, but hey, they did it. They had a mess up. We do too. I'm not going to judge them for that. But what I will say, that later on, you see, within a year or two after they went on their second journey, Paul actually writes a letter to the Corinthians. And this is what he says. He says something to the Corinthians to the effect that, is it only me and Barnabas who have to work for a living? This is just a year after this breakup. So he's using Barnabas as an example of a good man who's out there supporting himself and working and paying his own way as a missionary. He says, is it only Barnabas and I who have to work for our living? So he's using Barnabas as a good example. So the split probably got worked over. And later on when he's in prison, about 10 years later, he tells Timothy, hey, man, this sure would be nice if Mark could come over and see me. He's a good guy. So these things did work out. And I say, thank you, God, for letting me see these guys lose their temper, screaming match, fight, go their own way. And within a year, Paul is healed with Barnabas. And it appears as though Mark also, to the Colossians, he says, you know, Mark also greets you. In Colossians, that was a prison epistle, so you know, we're looking at 10 more years, but he's there, they're back, you know. And so I like the fact that they didn't hold grudges. Okay, so there's hope for us. God will convict us of our sins, and we can call up those people and we can take care of those wounds. But we are always going to have these doubtful disputations that will cause us to break. I refer sometimes to Paula's mom and dad. I'll start with dad first. Dad was in Sunday school, a young boy, and he was introduced as, oh, this is Win Durham. His family doesn't go to church. And this is a small town, Concrete, Washington, population a couple hundred, whatever. And that, you know, he never went back. He really didn't like church at all. He told Paul, I'd rather have you go to a bar than go to church. It just stayed with him. You know, it just stayed with him. It's a small little thing like that in church. And the mom, you guys knew her mom. She gradually came out of that bitterness. But for a while, She would tell the story with a hmm at the end of it, that it's time for the Sunday school offering, and she put in a penny or two, and is that all you could put in? You know, it was one of those things. And it's not called for. It's one of those crazy things we say when we shouldn't have, but that set her, you know, that set her on fire for many years. But God is good, and she got over that. She started to attend services and gave her life to Christ and enjoyed it very much. And so I like that, but can it be avoided? Yes. Can we avoid that? Yes. Let me see. Golly, I got a couple things I need to hand out. Mr. T, I don't want you to, because I don't want you to get your... Arden, could you hand out on this side? Give everybody one of those, and would you mind passing give everybody? Oh, we're going to pass them out. These are matches.
Yes, I see that.
Yes. Do you know why I'm going to use this? Would you give everybody a match on this side? Do you know why I want you guys to all get a match? James talks about matches. He talks about the tongue. I want to read to you a real quick thing while he's passing them out, and then we're going to quit. Taming the tongue. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. If they had matches, he would have said by a small match. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. So I'm not promoting sin management here. I'm promoting that you take this match to remind yourself of doubtful disputations and the provocations that can be caused by our tongues when we choose to promote controversial, provocative, unnecessary provocations on that. Here's what I'd like you to do. Give this a name, because all of us have our little weaknesses. You may want to give it a name. Just keep track of that. I want to read Psalm 2, and we're going to stop. Excuse me, Psalm 4. Take the match, and remember James chapter 3 and the place it plays. And sometimes it's just the gossip, just the quiet whispers and gossips that can be the same thing. Lately, this psalm has become real in my life simply because I'm having trouble sleeping. So if any of you are having trouble sleeping, this might apply to you. And if you haven't sleeping well, then do this while you're awake. But as I sleep, I lay there and I pray and I whatever. But Psalm 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. You know, how often do we search our hearts and are silent as we're laying there to have God speak to us? Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin and righteousness and judgment. We can't make this all happen. We can't tame our tongues. We know that. The Bible tells us. When in your anger, do not sin. So the context is somebody being angry here, acting out. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Right there in your bed, offer right sacrifice to God. And then towards the end of this verse, end of this chapter, Psalm 4, verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's where we're at. Convictions, hold on to your convictions, live by them. People know who you are by your convictions. They speak loudly. When you have the opportunity to share those, as the opportunity does arise, by all means, I'm not asking anybody, but in the area of doubtful disputations, here specifically, in the area of doubtful disputations, maybe your opinion is this, whatever. Keep it between you and the Lord. That brother, sister, is really necessary to hear what you got to say, or what you think about it, think twice about it. Think about what this could do. Remember, in the world of doubtful disputations, right? Other areas, it's fun. Life's good. We talk all the time. I've talked too much. I'm done. Father God, we understand you want us to live in peace and to use our words to bless and not curse. We want to enjoy what we have, what you've given to us. And we all have had different upbringings. We all think different things on many areas. But we have you to guide us. Cause us to live in joy from what you've allowed us to have. And if our neighbor doesn't enjoy it so much, may we be content to just keep it to ourselves for that moment. Thank you for this body of believers, wonderful people. May we learn to continue to walk in peace with one another, to uphold each other, to pray for each other, to seek for what is good for each other's lives. Anyway, we also thank you for Wayne and Lynette and the new wrinkle that's about to occur in their lives, and we want to be part of what is good in that. Teach us how we can support and be a blessing to them. Thank you now for your word, for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen.